just for a show. Leads us here. Thanks for being here this morning, guys. And thank you. I just wanted to say before we start a couple things. Number one, thank you for all the love that you guys show us, especially during October for Pastor Appreciation Month. One of the main goals that I had when I said, you know, okay, yeah, I'll do this. I'll lead this ragtag group of people or whatever we are, right? One of the things that I kept thinking in my head is I just want this place to be authentic and real and full of people that are doing their best to love God and love each other. And I can just tell you guys that when people come into this place, they see that. And I see it and I feel it too. And you guys show us love year-round. I mean, honestly, you know, you put little notes on our desks and weird little treats, and you prank us sometimes, which I know is out of love. But you're always great at encouraging us with email and all those different things. You guys are excellent at that. But I love it. Just we always feel blessed in October. So from me and from Valerie and our family and from Pastor John and Stacy too, I just want to say thanks for that. It was great. And then the other thing I wanted to do was to thank Jeannie Hewitt and John Peterson for their great teaching while I was not here. And I think we need to thank them for that. They did a terrific job continuing the book of James while I was away at the men's conference. And then last weekend, I went to a family wedding where cosplay was encouraged. I'll just let you think about that for a second. One other thing I want to do before we start, well, I guess we've already started, but we're blessed within this community to have so many men and women that stand up to lead. And even when maybe there's like a moment where there's no one standing up, someone says, okay, I'll do it. I'm going to stand up and do it. And so if you were one of the guys that led a session at the men's conference, would you please stand to your feet real quick? So we have Rusty, we have Trevor, we have Dan. And I know that Reggie is traveling. Jeff's in here somewhere. Where's he at? Oh, he's counting kids. Great. See, he's over there serving. Crazy. You guys can be seated. Thank you so much for that. It was really, it's just a blessing to be in a community where we have servant leaders and people that will step up to do that. And so, I don't know. It's just awesome. And so we're blessed all the way around. That's what I'm trying to say here. So Jeannie showed us a couple weeks ago when she taught in James 2 that mercy wins, right? And that there's no room for treating others differently in the kingdom of God. That's basically just off limits. It's not something we should be doing. And then last week, Pastor John taught us of the inseparable nature of faith and works. And the fact that these two things are not in competition, but they're actually needed for our completion. They work together to accomplish God's will, not only in our lives, but in the world through us, which is pretty cool. And so far, James has been pretty direct, right? He's not like Paul, where Paul will go into these flowery, you guys are the best, and the reason I'm writing you this letter is because you rule, and I love you, and you're awesome. By the way, right? That's Paul. James is like, listen, guys, here's what it is. Here's the issue, right? And so he does the same thing today in chapter 3, and I'm only giggling because of what we're reading. Check this out. Verse 1 in chapter 3 and 2. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Awkward, right? If you go to Lifeway Christian Bookstore, you will not find a pastor appreciation card with this verse on it. Thankfully, right? As a pastor, let me just say, this is a sobering commandment. And frankly, it's one that you need to know that not just me, but the elders and the other leaders of this church try to keep in front of us at all times. And it's a responsibility that we do not take lightly. In fact, it's the responsibility that almost, I mean, one of the reasons when I was wrestling with even accepting this position, this was the main reason that I would say no right here, is because of whatever I say, even a careless word or a joke or whatever, it happens to fly out of my mouth when I'm up here. And you know a lot of things fly out of my mouth when I'm up here. That I'm held responsible for those things. And so, this isn't on my notes, but let me just say this, that, you know, if I could take anything back, and many of you have been with us through the long haul from the very beginning when I first started in this particular position as a lead pastor, and if I could take anything back, or maybe I should just say, one thing that I'd like to apologize for is that early on, there was a lot of confusion, I think, as I tried to figure out what my job is and what it looks like. I had a lot of confusion sorting out sometimes what God was just saying to me. Like, this is what you need to know, and this is where you need to grow, Mr. Brown, versus the things that maybe God wanted our whole community to know. And so it's not any easier trying to figure those things out, and we have to be sensitive to the Spirit. But I just want to say I'm sorry for that, but also I thank you guys for your grace as I've basically jumped in the deep end of on-the-job training, so to speak. So in the context of the people that James is speaking to, that's what I want to get to here. We don't know exactly what was happening, okay, but we can make some guesses. And scholars speculate that James, with this primarily Jewish audience that he was speaking to, these were new believers in Jesus, right? New believers in Yeshua Messiah. And so they were having to learn how to do things differently. Meanwhile, within their own worlds, this new belief that they had was causing a rift between them and the traditional believers. And so what was happening is they were being pushed out of many of the worship environments that they'd been in, like synagogues. And they were having to find new places to worship. Meanwhile, the other thing that was happening is you had all these Gentile believers that were being grafted into this whole thing who were coming alongside them. And so you had these primarily Jewish believers who had a whole different background than these Gentile believers who had this whole other background, and they were all mashed in together trying to figure out and learn the ropes of following Jesus together. And so among these people, there were some that had aspirations to lead and to teach. And maybe they were Jewish, maybe they were Gentiles, we don't really know. But there were some, and so it seems from this warning that James gives them that they were either unqualified or at the very least, they were not modeling proper behavior. The behavior that God would expect from people who are trying to lead others to Jesus together within their community. And so James is basically saying, guys, listen, don't rush in to teach, okay? Because teachers are held to the strictest standards and they bear the burden of responsibility. God holds leaders and teachers to a different standard because of the potential impact that their words and actions could have on the kingdom. If you're just one person and you throw a careless word out there to another person, I'm not saying that that's not important, but the impact of that is lessened versus somebody that people maybe look up to or people listen to as an authority perhaps that stand in front of a bunch of people and say something. The impact of that is a lot greater. That's what he's trying to say. And so in our case, or in your case, I guess I should say, it might be easy for you to say to yourself, well, okay, we're talking about leaders. And I was in your chair, basically, 3-4 years ago. We're talking about leaders. This isn't for me. This isn't something that I need to necessarily pay attention to. I don't want to teach. I'm not a leader like the people James is speaking to. And so then what we do is we stop listening at this point. We start thinking, oh, the Chiefs are on at 3:20. How am I going to get to first steps class and still see the Chiefs play? There's not really a way to do that, by the way, because first steps is at 4. However, we'll have it on for a little bit, and there will be updates throughout the meeting, a very short meeting, okay? You might be thinking about that. You might be thinking about what lunch is. You might be thinking about all kinds of things, and if not, I just planted that seed, and I apologize. Stop doing that, okay? If you're a believer in this room today, James is pointing out something, and he's like, listen, if you tune out at this point in my letter, you are making a dangerous decision. Because the truth is, folks, that we're all leaders. Every one of us. If you're in this room, I've said it many, many times, and I'll say it again. This is a church of leaders. Remember earlier this year, we've talked and we've learned many times together that God calls us to leadership in a variety of ways. We lead in our families. We lead in our faith community. We lead at work. We lead in larger society. We lead in all of these places. In Mark 9, I think it starts at verse 42, Jesus makes it pretty clear. Here's what he says. He says, anyone who would cause others to stumble what would be better off with a great millstone tied around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If you don't know what a millstone is, it's what they used to grind grain. And it was huge. It was this massive rock that they would take from a quarry. It was really hard. The big point is that it was heavy. And if that were tied around your neck, Jesus is basically saying here, listen, it would be better off for you to drown than to use your authority to steer someone else astray or off course. That's pretty heavy. That's a big deal. So the question you might ask, well, okay, I'm in. I'm a teacher, a leader, whatever. How should I respond to this high calling? Should I just choose not to teach? Maybe. Maybe not. But the main point of James and of Jesus and later of Paul isn't that we avoid responsibility. That's never the point. The point is for all of us to rise to the challenge. That's always what these guys have in mind when they speak to us. And this is a wonderful invitation, okay? I know I've painted a really rosy, glorious picture so far. This is a wonderful invitation. Here's why. Because the call to leadership in any context is God's invitation to us to fulfill his confidence in us. What does that mean? What are you saying there? Those are 2 and 3 syllable words, dude. I got an extra hour of sleep, but it wasn't that much, right? In fact, like the book of Proverbs, James articulates these principles that are practically impossible for us to meet. But what God says is, listen, if I've called you to something, for instance, if you're a father or a mother in this room, you have a child, you are called to be a parent. Woo, surprise. Whatever you do for your daily gig, whether you're at home with your kids or whether you're at a job, you're called to be that right now. If you're leading something in this community, you're called to be doing that. Well, how do you know? Because you're doing it. But the other half of that is the reason that God calls you and he says things like this is because he believes in you. He says, listen, I'm going to empower you. I'm going to make it so that you can do this. If I've called you to it, you'll be able to do it. Because God likes to rhyme. So, James goes on here in a minute, and he's like, listen, everybody makes mistakes, but that's not an excuse. God believes that we can do better, and so we should strive for it. James goes on to clearly show us, and this is what I like right here. I mean, I don't like it, actually. My heart doesn't like it, but I like the fact that it's clear. James goes on to clearly show us that there's a key to our success or a failure, and here's what it is, starting with verse 3, chapter 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. James like uses these creative examples, and everyone that he was speaking to would have understood these because they're right from their world. But they're not so distant from our world that we don't understand them. I mean, if you take a look at what's happening on the West Coast and in California right now, it's very easy for us to understand how one small, careless spark can cause a fire that will tear through the countryside and destroy, causing millions of dollars in damage and costing lives. Large and powerful things are guided by something small. And large and powerful fires are ignited by something small. What he's trying to help us understand here is this. The way that we speak guides our lives. The Bible is obviously full of wisdom on the powers and the dangers of the tongue. I'm going to give you 3, but there's probably almost 100 if I had to guess. The way we speak guides our lives. Proverbs 13:3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. You have to read them with a little bit of grit. Proverbs 15:4. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. And then the last one, and this is the power verse. If you ignore the first two, don't ignore this last one, okay? Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. This is a theme that echoes throughout all of the scripture that God has given us to reveal himself. Our tongues hold the key to life or death. Not only for us, but also for everyone that we come in contact with. Our tongues are the pilots of our destiny, and they impact the destiny of others. Our words have power, and James wants us to take that power seriously. That's what he's saying. Pay attention. And so here we go. Verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is restless evil, full of deadly poison. We are made, ladies and gentlemen, in the image of God. We know that. Scripture tells us that. And he made us actually with words. And in the same way, our words have the power to create or to destroy, to build up others or to tear down others. A word out of your mouth may not seem like any of any account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it. Eugene Peterson described it this way. I love this. He says, even the wildest animals can be tamed, but not our tongues. Like a spark can set off a forest fire, a careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can ruin the world, turn harmony to chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke, and go up in smoke with it. So not only do we have the potential to destroy others, but in the process we destroy ourselves. Cruising right along, verse 9. With it, our tongues, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. You guys have heard the saying before, you kiss your mother with that mouth? Maybe you've said that before. Maybe that's been said to you. What do people mean when they say that? They're saying, listen, the words that you're using right now do not match the character of the love that you would show to your mother, the woman who brought you into this world. But in this case, what James is saying, you bless your father with that mouth? Why does he say that? Because the character of our words do not reflect the character of our Creator, right? The one who made not only you, but also the person that you're speaking to. The person that you're speaking negatively about. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 that we know that a tree is good or that a tree is bad by what? The fruit, right? The type of fruit it produces. That's how we judge that tree. He goes on in verse 45 to say this. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Our speech is the barometer for the condition of our hearts. If my kids come home from school and I ask them, how's your day? What happened? Fine. Right? If I get like this terse reply, and for those of you that have little kids, get ready, it's coming. I get this sort of just like, you know, it's very terse, maybe a little bit angry, maybe very short. I know that something's wrong, right? The something could be that they're just hungry. They need to eat something because their blood sugar is low. Or it could be that something bad happened on the bus. Maybe they had a bad thing happen in class, like they didn't do well on a test. Something happened to put them in that condition. And so they are speaking from the condition of their heart in that moment. Again, the things that we truly believe, like Pastor John said, will naturally show up in what we do. And so, too, the things that fill our hearts will come out in our speech. You guys know the saying with the hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil. It's often illustrated with these cute chimps. And I think it's because the chimps just aren't very good at these things. I really don't know. But there's a saying, speak no evil. And it actually has its roots in something else. It has its roots in Jewish tradition. In Jewish tradition, they describe evil speech as the sin of Lashon Hara. And we've talked very briefly about this, but I want to talk a little bit more because I think it's important. Directly translated, that phrase right there is evil tongue. And it mainly comes from two commandments that we have in Scripture. Both are in Leviticus. Leviticus 19:16, which is all about telling tales about another person. And then a commandment about wronging other people that's in Leviticus 25:17. Now, I don't have time to unpack all of that stuff, but here's something that's interesting to me. And this would have been much better suited for October because it's kind of zombie-ish, okay? I'm just going to tell you. There's this connection, this fascinating connection between biblical leprosy, right? You know what that is, where the disease where your nerves stop working and your body starts decomposing and it's highly contagious and anything that you touch basically has the potential for it to spread. There's this link to biblical leprosy and the idea of Lashon Hara, or evil speech. Now, again, I can't go into all of it, but I'll tell you where they get that idea. It comes from the story of Miriam. You'll find it in Numbers 12. She basically is punished for a time with leprosy when she grumbles against her brother Moses. It's the same thing that Paul, in his mind, in the back of his mind, references in 2 Timothy chapter 2, when he points at gossip within their community, and he calls it out, and he describes it as spreading like gangrene. Jesus himself actually takes us up a notch, and he makes it clear that our words make us diseased and spiritually unclean when he says, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles a person." So you've got all these connections. The rabbis believed that words have power. They had major respect for words. There were words that they wouldn't say. They wouldn't even utter the name of God in certain conditions. And they had all of these ways that they could avoid doing that out of respect. They note that words have power. After all, right? The entire universe itself was created with words. Think about that for just a second. That's so cool to me. That just words. It would be really cool to see a movie about that. Anyway, God spoke it all into existence. Our words also have the power to build, but they have the power to destroy. So tradition states this, that the harm that was caused by words actually trumped any other harm, including when you cheated somebody financially or you stole from somebody, because the harm done by speech could never be repaired. Now, I want to be clear, we're not just talking about slander, okay? Because what slander is, the definition of slander is speaking lies about somebody. It's saying something malicious about somebody that's false information or not true. And that is bad. That's a bad thing. But it's a whole different phrase in Hebrew. Lashon Hara is a whole other thing. The Torah says that Lashon Hara, or evil language, is anything negative, even if it's true. Just let that sink in for a second. Anything negative, even if it's true. This was such a big deal that the rabbis had all sorts of great illustrations to let people know what the point of this was. They talk about arrows and how arrows can be shot and they hit all these different people and they can be missed. Like all these cool things. I'm not a rabbi, but I play one on stage, and so that's what's going to happen right now. I need a volunteer to, Trevor, are you still here? All right, Trevor, I'd like you to stand right here, if you wouldn't mind. Shake these up. Let's see, who else I have out here that would be a good person for this? How about a girl? Are you smiling at me? Do you want to be the volunteer? Come on up, Kayla. And you're wearing black, too. That's good. So I want you to stand over here, if you would, please. So what I have in my hand is a can of gossip. Negative speech, Lashon Hara. This is the classic formula. And I'm going to read the warning that's on the can. May stain reputations, relationships, and your future. Use wisely and within the prescribed guidelines. Do not aim at or near another person, especially the heart. Repeated use has been known to cause addictive behaviors in test subjects. Contents under pressure do not puncture or incinerate. And let's try and keep it away from the face and the hair, okay? So here you go. That's for you. So, again, I'm playing the rabbi in our story. And let's say that Trevor is one of my congregants. And for whatever reason, he becomes angry with me. And he begins to spread gossip. And so it might be untrue, but more than likely, maybe it is true. Or maybe he doesn't have all of the facts, or he doesn't understand what's going on. Regardless, he might even be omitting parts of the story. But the big deal here is that he's basically spreading negative information. So Trevor, would you please go over and spread some negative information? Not a lot, just a little bit. Just enough to stick to Kayla over here. There you go. Okay, leave it there. That's good. All right. Okay, hold on to that. You're going to need it here in a second. No, you can go back to where you were. So, obviously, this has affected her and this has impacted her, right? He's speaking negatively. I mean, this is Lashon Hara. This is evil speech. And so, now there are two people that are involved in the gossip. Here you go. So, but here's the thing. As soon as that happens, this also impacts my reputation. So, all right, guys, let me have it. You're not even hitting me. There we go. Okay, not all of it. Okay, perfect. Okay. So now it's impacted my reputation. It's also gotten to two other people. So then let's say Trevor goes and he tells Jeremy Walla. He's right back there. You're going to have to speed this up just a little bit. Because, right, gossip spreads like wildfire. It's all over the place. Now just go tell him just a little bit of the story. Okay, you got him? Okay, good. And let's say Kayla decides that she's going to go tell Mike Humphrey right here. All right, cool. Okay, you guys can come back here and just stand there for just a second. So here's the deal. You can see how it's spreading. And if we were really going to do this right, these guys would then get a can, and then they would pick four of you. And then so on and so on and so on, just like the old shampoo commercial that most of you don't even know what I'm talking about. She told a friend. And so on, and so on, and so on, right? So this is what it looks like. It's a mess. This is gossip, and it spreads on and on. It continues as one person tells another, and on, and on, and on, and on. Now, I know this is a little bit crazy, but look around at just this little bit of damage that it's done so far. Exactly. The Torah looks very gravely upon the misuse of speech, and that's what James is talking about. Lashon Hara can destroy many lives, even if unintentionally, in one fell swoop. And here's the catch. Can I see that for just a second? See, because the deal with it is it also destroys the life of the person speaking it. You may have the spotlight when you dish the latest gossip, but in the end, you're killing your testimony, especially if you're a believer. Your witness, your credibility with every person that you tell is destroyed. They will never trust you fully again. And you're also misusing the gift of speech that God has given you. You also destroy the person that's spoken about. The person being spoken about is killed in the eyes of everyone who you tell. You destroy their reputation. Whether the information is true or false, you cannot take back negative words that you speak against somebody. It's character assassination. It's already committed, and that person's reputation is forever blemished. And then you destroy the person that you've spoken to, Kayla and then Mike and Jeremy, right? Interestingly enough, according to the Talmud, the person who listens to the gossip may be the most responsible. Because, well, you're like, well, all I did was listen. Jeremy's like, I was just sitting here and came over and told me. Mike, oh, I was just here. All I did was listen. Listening to negative words, to Lashon Hara, is even worse than speaking because you had the power to stop it and you didn't. Wow. So, and there's a reason I still have you guys up here. So let's say Trevor finds some remorse in his heart. And he's like, you know what? That was wrong. I should not have done that. And he comes to me and he says, I'm really sorry. And of course, I'm a nice guy, so I'm going to forgive him. I'm going to say, you know what, Trevor? It's okay, man. I love you anyway, and, you know, that's okay. And then Trevor says, you know what, listen, I want to make this right. I will do anything to make this right. And I say, okay, well, Trevor, here's what I need you to do. Put all the string back in that can. We'll wait. It's not going to work. It's impossible. You guys can sit down. Thank you so much. It's not going to work. It's impossible. We can't put the string back in the can. And the same is true for a careless or an evil word spoken about someone. Once the damage is done, you cannot take it back. Now you may be saying to yourself, well, if I can never say anything negative about someone, like, couldn't that put people in danger? There are exceptions to the rule. We are obligated, actually, to speak negative information if someone we know, if there's a situation that's dangerous, if abuse is happening, like let's say someone you know is dating someone, and you have information about that person being abusive or otherwise not of good character, and that information would actually stop them from marrying that person if it's serious, you're obligated to share that. A court of law would be another instance where you would be obligated to share. If something unethical is happening, if abuse is happening, all of those things where there's potential harm that your information will prevent, you are obligated to share. In some situations, we have an obligation to speak up, but even then, there are limitations. It's to be specific, limited in its audience, and handled through the proper channels, through the proper authorities, only involving the people that need to be involved. Now, I want to also be clear, we're not talking about critical feedback here. We're not talking about instruction through teaching or anything, a direct criticism type of thing where you're trying to instruct someone and help them to grow, right? Anything that you're doing like that in a loving manner, it's not negative, right? You're trying to help somebody. That's different. But the truth of the matter is, when we do this, and we're all guilty, we've all got silly string all over us, okay? When we share negative information about someone else, it's not because of danger. Our intention here usually is to cast a negative light on someone. And here are some of the things that you might say. But it's true. Like, everything that I'm saying is completely true, I swear. Well, first, you shouldn't swear. And second, Lashon Hara specifically refers to sharing derogatory information when it is true. Spreading vicious lies is actually a lot worse. Well, you know what? This is something that I would say to her face if she were here, right? We've all probably said that at some point. That might be true. That might not be true. Regardless, it's still negative information. It's still considered Lashon Hara, and it's still forbidden for us if we're believers. Or maybe you'd say, well, I'm not telling anything that everybody doesn't already know, right? Does this justify adding fuel to the fire? Here's how serious it is. Even if the front page of the newspaper or Facebook says it, if we take God's commandments seriously, then we are still forbidden to speak about it. And there's a whole other trail that they follow where they talk about this example that if you have a newspaper and you show it to someone specifically for the purpose of sharing negative information to start negativity, that's considered the dust of Lashon Hara, and it's also forbidden. They are deadly serious about it, and God's deadly serious about it. This is the understanding that James and Paul and Jesus would have had in mind when they were teaching on proper speech and the power of the tongue. So here's the thing. Our words have the power to bring life or to bring death, okay? It's true. Everything that we say is flipping one of those ways, folks. And we need to be people that bring life. And here's the other half of that. It's a choice that we make every time we open our mouths. Every time. When Pastor John taught on James chapter 2, we learned that the works, right, the things that we do are evidence of our faith. And so I want to show you that. Works, what we do, are evidence of our faith at work. And now James turns to address, in chapter 3, what we say as evidence of what's really going on inside of our hearts. Words, what we say, evidence of the truth of our hearts. As believers, these two things work together for God's purposes in our lives, to bless this planet, and we are to be responsible for both of these things. One careless word can undo a lifetime of integrity. It's a big deal. So as I wrap this up, the amazing thing about all of this is that we serve a God who is full of grace and love and mercy. And he just gives it out whenever we ask for it. So how do we practically live this thing out? Well, the first thing, we must heed the words of Jesus and realize that the problem starts in our hearts. What comes from the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles a person. One major culprit behind gossip for us is this desire to judge others negatively. Sometimes it makes us feel better about ourselves. Sometimes it distracts us maybe from the problems that we have. Whatever the case, we see their actions in the worst light possible, and we assume the worst. And a person who assumes the worst will be angry and will want to report that slight to everyone. That's how it works. So what he's saying here is we need a heart change. If we're going to fix this, we can't do it on our own. We can make decisions, but our hearts, the root of who we are what need to change. We are to be people who extend grace. We are to be people who assume the best in the actions of others. And let me tell you, I understand how hard that is. And always try to give others the benefit of the doubt, because you know what? That's what God does for us. Remember that whole thing we talked about earlier where God believes the reason he trusts things with us, he makes us leaders, is because he believes in us? That's called giving someone the benefit of the doubt. It's awesome. We need to ask God to help us, but we also need to bear the responsibility for what we allow into our lives and the things that we dwell on, which are really the things I think that have the biggest impact on our hearts. One other major reason for gossip and unkind speech is a desire to elevate ourselves, either by tearing others down and appearing smarter than them, or maybe better than them. And again, this is a heart problem. Both of these things are heart problems. But the good news is there's a prescription, and here's what Paul gives us in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." And if you'll notice, there's no parameters to that. He doesn't give us guidelines. He doesn't say, well, only when this happens, or only if they're being nice, or only if they brush their teeth. No, he doesn't say any of that stuff. He just says, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. If we're obeying Jesus and we're genuinely loving other people as we love ourselves, what do? You would try to protect their reputation just like you would try to protect your own. And if we're obeying Jesus and we're loving the Lord our God with all of our hearts, our minds, our soul, and our strength, then it should be unthinkable to us to ever speak negatively against one of his creations. Listen, I get what I'm saying. I do not stand before you as someone who has this mastered. But I do stand before you as someone who is willing to accept the challenge and challenge our community to do the same. Imagine what that would look like. I mean, people already know us for our love here, but imagine if it's like, you know, I went to that place and people were like, I'm going to go there all the time because I feel so good after I leave. Everybody's telling me how awesome I am and how much they love me and pointing out all the good things about me, things I didn't even know. Some dude walk up to me in worship and is like, hey man, I want you to know God's got something really big for you. It's like, how did he know? As believers, we are constantly, it's not just a one-time thing, it's not just a prayer, we're constantly being formed into the image of our Messiah, Jesus. And that's good because just like him, our lives should demonstrate the character traits of our Father above. We talk about that a lot. So we need to choose this God-given power that we have. It's pretty amazing. We need to choose to create. It's so cool that God used words to create everything, and it's such a blessing that he allows us to use our words to do the same. That word that you give somebody when you walk into work or Starbucks, that one positive word that you give that person may be the only one they've had in months. And that word has the power to bring life. And you're being like Jesus in that moment. You're being like your Father in that moment. So may you and I be tongue tamers, right? And so let's say your silly string's already out of the can. Maybe God's bringing things to your mind right now, and you're like, okay, that's great. What do I do about not being able to put the string back in the can? What's the solution for that? What do we do? Well, the first thing, you have to go to your Father, and you have to say, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. And if you have specific instances, things that come to your mind, confess those things to him. Ask him to change your hearts. Ask him to search your heart. And to give you the power of his Spirit to help you guard your tongue. Now, the second half's a little harder, I think, than that. If somebody comes to your mind that you've wronged in that way, you got to go to him. And you got to apologize. You got to ask for forgiveness. You got to kind of tell them. And it ain't fun. You have to ask for forgiveness. That's part of repentance. And then you have to make it right, which are two different things, actually. And you're like, well, you just told us that you can't put the string back in. How can I make it right? Well, that person may say, hey, you know what, man, I forgive you, and it's all good. That person may say, hey, man, I forgive you, but, you know, I've experienced some really hard things because of what's happened to my reputation. And so I'm going to need you to go to those people, the people that you've told, and let them know what you told. And I know, no fun, right? But if we want to be men and women who are sold out completely for God, these are the things that he calls us to do. And then from that point, we use our words to bring life. And we can start right at home. We start with our spouses. We start with our kids. We start with our friends. We start with all the people that we come in contact with in our day. You and I can be the difference in the lives of people that God has placed around us. Again, this creative power of a kind word has the ability to make like a huge difference in the lives of people. And you know it. Every one of us in this room has experienced a positive word from somebody that we care about, and it changed our lives. And every one of us in this room also bears the scars of a negative word that somebody that we cared about, when they carelessly or maybe with all thought released it into our world, and we still bear the scars from that today. That word can make a huge difference, and we need to be people that choose to make a positive difference with that word. Would you guys bow your hearts with me? Father God, this is a tough message, but in a way, there's so much hope that we find in it because we know that you are full of grace and love and mercy. And we know that when we take your word seriously and we begin to put things in place in our lives to honor your word, that you always bless that effort, God. We know that we're not perfect, but we also know that we are made in your image, and there's something amazing and glorious and wonderful in that, and that we need to claim that birthright as your sons and your daughters, and we need to take the things that you call us to seriously, God. So even more than the words that we speak, I pray that today would be a day of empowerment for the people that are sitting here hearing my voice, the people that might hear this on the podcast or some way that it's shared. Right where those folks are, God, that you would empower their lives, that you would pour your spirit into us, and that you would shape us and make us into the men and women that you want us to be. For those of us that have sat on the sidelines for way too long, I pray that we would spring into action and get started doing something in your kingdom, God. And that all along the way that you would guide our words, that you'd help us to choose our words carefully. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.